was Winston Churchill. In his famous speech that he delivered 3 weeks before the battle began, he said the following, and I quote, "What General Weygand has called the Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age, made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of a perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour." From the website winstonchurchill.org, an excerpt from the page Churchill, Leader and Statesman, this following quote, after the quote I just read from Wikipedia, and make sure I identify that particular quote, but from the website winstonchurchill.org, quote, "Churchill's ability to inspire may be seen in the opening days of World War II. He did not permit a defeatist attitude, nor would he entertain talk of reasonable terms with Adolf Hitler. As Sir Martin Gilbert, Churchill's official biographer, wrote, it was Churchill's own opposition to all forms of defeatism that marked out the first 6 months of his war premiership and established the nature and the pattern of his war leadership. Another example of Churchill's power of inspiration was his ability to channel his determination to the British people and generally strengthen their resolve through enthusiastic encouragement and praise to others. During the opening days of the war, he said that the British people are like the sea. You can put the bucket in anywhere and pull it up and always find salt. Churchill inspired not only British leaders, but British citizens as well, by projecting an attitude of optimism and stalwart fortitude. Finally, Churchill's robust optimism is excellently showcased in a speech he made in the House of Commons on June 4, 1940, when he spoke these famous words, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Churchill's words prompted the Labour MP Josiah Wedgwood to say, "That was worth 1,000 guns and the speeches of 1,000 years. Churchill's potent spirit of perseverance and determination is best summed up in one of his own maxims. We must just KBO. And the initials KBO stood for keep buggering on. Churchill understood the dangers of defeatism and poor morale as a soldier and leader, so he set the example needed to inspire others around him, and he just kept buggering on." End quote. Winston Churchill was a passionate leader. He was passionate about the defense of his home, his country, his people, and their way of life. He was a man of zeal. What about us, brethren? Are we a people of zeal? That's the title for my message today. Are we a people of zeal? Are we zealous to live, promote, defend the way of God? We are at war, day in and day out. I think we all know that. We are at war with all that can pull us down physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We live in a society that wears us down every day. And we have an adversary that helps with his negative waves, the prince of the power of the air. So how important is our spiritual life to us? How important is it to have zeal for our Father in heaven, his Son Jesus Christ, and the godly way of life we have committed ourselves to? Are we zealous for our God? So I want to discuss this subject of zeal today and the important role it plays in a godly lifestyle. So first of all, what is zeal? What's a definition of zeal? Well, according to Google.com, zeal is great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. Merriam-Webster says it's a strong feeling of interest and enthusiasm that makes someone very eager or determined to do something. And a couple of good synonyms would be fervor and passion. And the Hebrew and the Greek words used in the Old and New Testament to describe zeal, there are several different words. I'm not going to go through them all here, but they can be used in both a positive and a negative sense for zeal in the Bible. But there's a general direction that they take and that they describe a fervor or a passion for something or someone. So as we go through the message today, I hope to bring out why zeal is important. Winston Churchill, his zeal, had an outstanding effect on those around him, and it spread. Those who heard him and those who saw his example had an absolute belief in what he stood for. There will be no defeat. There will be no surrender to the Germans. No surrender. There will be no surrender to the forces of evil. They believed. They stood up and fought in that accord. To quote one more time from that reference from WinstonChurchill.org, quote, one of Churchill's private secretaries spoke of Churchill's drive. The effects of Churchill's zeal was felt immediately in Whitehall. Government departments, which under Neville Chamberlain had continued to work at much the same speed as in peacetime, awoke to the realities of war. A sense of urgency was created in the course of very few days, and respectable civil servants were actually seen to be running along the corridors. No delays were condoned. Telephone switchboards quadrupled their efficiency. The chiefs of staff and the joint planning staff were in almost constant session, and regular office hours ceased to exist, and weekends disappeared with them. See, zeal by its very nature implies action. It's contagious. It spreads. And in the purpose that I'm talking about today, for godly action. It provides a sense of urgency. It can stir others to action. It can inspire. And another quality that makes zeal so important, one who is zealous does not entertain thoughts of defeat. And Winston Churchill knew this. If we have an absolute belief and faith and joy in God and his plan, what God and his ways represent, that perfect righteousness, that perfect peace, that perfect law, it's hard not to get excited about that. And you know that it happens every holy day when we come together, we fellowship, we talk about the holy day, we talk about God and his plan and what he is doing in our lives, and it stirs us up. It brings us zeal. He inspires us through his Spirit, his word, and the things that he does for us each and every day. We can certainly be inspired to have zeal for God who loves us so. I want to spend the next little bit now looking at some examples of some zealous people in the Bible to see how they exercised their zeal in different ways, the effect that it had on them and the others around them, and in some cases how God felt about it. Let's begin with the grandson of Aaron the priest, the son of Eleazar, a man named Phinehas, in Numbers chapter 25, if you'd all turn there, please. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, and we'll read a little bit of his story of what he went through through verse 13, starting in verse 1. Numbers 25 and verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. So now we have a little background on what was going on. Verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came in and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 7. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. See, Phinehas, when he saw that, he didn't just pass it off as another instance of, oh, my stubborn brethren, look what they're doing now. He responded, he acted in a very dramatic fashion in this case. And God rewarded Phinehas for the zeal that he had for him, God. God was angry with what was going on, and so was Phinehas. Phinehas saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to God by those who knew better. And he took action. Let's look at another example in a slightly different light. David, a very dynamic individual. He was indeed a man of feeling, a man of zeal from his youth. He showed godly zeal when he defeated Goliath in the account in 1 Samuel 17. We're not going to go there. We're going to go somewhere else. Because he also showed zeal for God in calling out to him when things were tough, when things were difficult. Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. We can call upon our God with zeal and enthusiasm, knowing that he will help us in time of need. Psalm 69 and verse 1. And we'll read through verse 9. Psalm 69 and verse 1, he says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. David was hurting. He was desperate. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I must still restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David was never half-hearted in talking to God. And that zealousness, knowing that God would be there to help him, to forgive him if he genuinely repented, it humbled him. And in that humility, he gained great spiritual strength. Great energy and zeal for his love for God. For God lifted him up. So as we can see, God is there for us when our zeal does flag. What happens, though? What happens when our zeal flags, each of us personally? When things are just too much, things look bad, we all get discouraged at times, and zeal does ebb. It happened to Elijah. And that's kind of where I want to go next. We'll look at what happened with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had been driven out by Jezebel, threatened his life. Elijah hid from him, ended up in a cave, but God found him. Nobody can hide from God. We'll pick up the story in verse 14. Now, let's back up to verse 13 to get a tiny bit of context. 1 Kings 19 and verse 13, and we'll read through verse 18. So it was, verse 13, when Elijah heard it, they wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 14, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel had forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah felt totally by himself at that point. He felt like he was the only one serving God. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." God gave him a mission. He said, "Get up, Elijah. I'm here with you. I have things for you to do." But verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Here's the encouragement that Elijah needed, to know that he was not alone. It seems like God always knows the right thing to say to the right person. God gave him something to do, strengthened him, encouraged him, gave him the strength to continue the fight, the mission of God. And so God does to us when we come to him for help. When our zeal flags, he will help us. He will give us something to do, to go and pursue righteousness in our lives. When our zeal flags, he helps us up, because he knows we cannot do it ourselves. He made us this way. God knows us. He intended this. We are an incomplete creation without him. We need him. He intended this that we might learn to depend upon and trust in him to help us. So don't give up when zeal flags. Don't lose your game face. Bring it to God and he will help. Nehemiah was another very zealous man. He was one who was not afraid to confront an issue. Nehemiah seemed to use the battering ram approach with a lot of things. It's a very interesting story. Let's look at Nehemiah. Give us all a little bit of extra time to get there, including myself. Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 23 and read through verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 13, they were rebuilding the temple, of course. "In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab," verse 24, "and half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves.' Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women?" And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. He wasn't real happy with Sanballat. But anyway, Nehemiah's zeal was very vocal, very physical. Striking and pulling out hair? Nehemiah saw wrong being done, an affront to the ways of God, by those who knew better, and he took action. He knew God was angry with this, and he was too. Now, I'm not advocating that we're going to need to go run around and be violent to show our zeal for God, pulling out people's hair and beating them and stabbing them and all that. No. Showing our zeal for the way of God doesn't mean we have to do all those things. But there is a principle here. our actions, our lifestyles, the light we reflect to others, must reflect a fervor and a passion, a zeal for God and His way of life. They must lay down an immutable blueprint for others to see. We cannot endorse sinful ways with our lives, with our actions. We must be zealous in reflecting God's holy character in our lives. We could consider the Apostle Paul. We could consider his zeal, his misplaced zeal as a Pharisee. But he fought for what he believed in. And as an apostle, he did the same. With his example, with his life, with his going to the leaders of Rome to argue the case for God, he showed his zeal. He showed his fervor. He showed his passion. He was not afraid to face off with them in explaining and defending the ways of God. We know our Savior Jesus Christ was a man of great zeal during his time on earth. He was zealous to be about his Father's business. And we'll look at the classic example of his godly zeal in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, where we see the money changers in the temple of God. And what he thought of that. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll read verse 13 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," which we just read in Psalm 69. I want to note that word "drove" that he used. It literally means to eject or to force out. Much like the zeal of Nehemiah, Jesus Christ saw wrong being done. He saw an affront to God, and he took action. I want to look at a good and wonderful type of zeal that our great God has for us in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and we'll begin in verse 1. This is God's zeal for us and His plan. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, and I want to read through verse 9. Isaiah 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them." I'm reading these passages to capture the feeling and the essence of what is going through, what is being gone through. Note the feeling, the passion, the fervor that he has for the one that he, God, sent. And for the ones he sent him to, us. It amazes me that people make God out to be a monster in society, in the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see this and you see all that he has done. Nothing could be further from the truth. They, God and Jesus Christ, have made incredible plans for each and every one of us. They've made incredible sacrifices for each and every one of us. They've done this in their zeal for their plan, for their creation, for us. I want to look at a church of zeal now. A church of zeal in Acts chapter 2, the first century church. After Peter gave his message, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. We know those, we understand those when we are baptized. That is a beginning of our spiritual life, Acts chapter 2. My page-turning mechanism would work here. Acts chapter 2, and just to get a little background here, I will start with verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I'll stop there. Their love for God and their zeal for his ways were manifest in their actions. And because of that zeal, that atmosphere of fervor and godly passion, they bonded in unity with one another. They were with one accord. And because of that zeal and that unity, God added to their number. What happens when zeal is lost? When the spice of a godly life is lost? Lethargy, slothfulness, unprofitability, worse. If we allow the cares and concerns of this world to enter our lives, that can happen. Satan wants us spiritually asleep. A lack of zeal for God will bring this about. And he works hard to promote this. Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to break into the parable of the talents. We're going to start in verse 24. Matthew 25. In verse 24, we'll read through verse 30. Then he, the man who had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there what you have is yours. But his Lord answered him in verse 26 and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. That word lazy in the original King James is translated slothful, unprofitable. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That servant had no fire at all. No spirit to invest what was given to him, to make it grow, to nurture it. There was no zeal. That unprofitable servant did indeed get his reward. Losing interest in God and his ways, losing the spiritual fire, is spiritually fatal. Proverbs 24 and verse 10, I'm just going to refer to that. You don't have to turn there, but it says in Proverbs 24 verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Brethren, we cannot afford to put our head in the sand when difficulties come, when we're asked to do difficult things. And those difficulties and trials do come and will come, and we know that. And those things are there for a reason, of course. It's how we grow spiritually. We have to face those trials and difficulties head on, with fervor, with zeal. We must be spiritually strong to be spiritually zealous. The warnings to the churches in Revelation also show what can happen when zeal is lost. Let's look very briefly at these. The church in Ephesus in Revelation 2. I'll just read a couple verses here. We're going to turn a lot of pages today. It's some Bible exercise. Revelation 2 and verses 4 and 5. Revelation 2, verse 4, this warning to the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've lost your fire. You've lost your zeal. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He's saying, if you don't change, church, show some initiative, some zeal, some fire, I'm going to remove your lamp. I'm going to remove my presence from among you, and there will be darkness. Cannot lose our zeal. And a warning to the dead church, a warning to regain their zeal, right over here in Revelation 3, read the first three verses, the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. That word dead, that is mentioned in verse 1, is explained in Vine's expository dictionary of Old and New Testament words as a word called declension. And it basically means a decline or a moral degradation in terms of a church. And brethren, we certainly don't want that as a church. We want to show God our love and our zeal, our passion. And also, I'm just going to mention this in the passage on the church in Laodicea. They were called lukewarm by Jesus Christ. Where is your zeal if you're lukewarm? How can there be zeal with a lukewarm attitude? The words of Christ when he was talking to the church in Laodicea make it clear that this attitude of self-sufficiency and a lack of zeal, to change that is unacceptable to him. It's unacceptable to God. Paul tells us in Romans 13 and verse 11, I do want to go ahead and read that. Romans 13 and verse 11, because it's important for all of us to note this. Satan wants to put us to sleep. He wants us to not care. He wants us to be more concerned about our troubles in the world. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, Paul's warning, that warning, his zeal to warn the church, to wake up the church, comes through in what he wrote here. And again, as I just said, we're faced with the same threat. Satan wants us to sleep. He wants us to become weary. He wants us to not care. Anything for our light to go out. We have to be diligent. We have to be passionate. Zealous about ensuring that never happens. Embrace God. Make sure His Spirit is working in you. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. So what's a lesson? Why zeal? We've already heard some of it. God wants us to be on fire. He wants us to be excited, passionate, zealous for Him, for what He is doing, for His perfect ways, and for one another. Our zeal shows our love for Him, shows our love for others, and it promotes action. People take a fervent interest in what or who is important to them, in what or who they will love. We show our love for God in how important He is in our daily lives, in how we do all His will. How much do we love our God, our Father in heaven, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the ones who gave all for us, the one who made all things possible? Are we zealous for Him? To the extent that the Spirit of God is working in us and being a part of our lives, changing us, is how much zeal for Him will come through. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, again, I will just refer to that. I think we, most of us, know this verse anyway. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, be zealous about it. So how can we express zeal for God? How can we show that we are zealous for God? How do we keep the passion and the fire burning? By showing through action our love for God. By diligently doing the will and the work of God. By diligently doing the will and the work of God. By knowing, living, and defending the laws and ways of God. Knowing, living, and defending the laws and ways of God. By staying constant in prayer. Staying constant in prayer. By changing our lives through repentance. Changing our lives through repentance. And showing zeal through good works to others. Showing zeal through good works toward others. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. We must be diligent. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Keep at it. Don't let go. Attain the goal. Be zealous about it. We also have to be knowledgeable in and able to defend the truth, the laws, and the ways of God when needed. We certainly seek God's help in this. Many of us, if not most of us, have been in incidents where someone has come to us and questioned our faith or questioned some belief. And we have that moment where we need to explain it. So we say a very quick little prayer to God. And then whatever God's will is, happens next. But the crux of the matter is that we must know God's law, God's way, God's word. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 is a verse that's familiar to many of us. That's one to remember when we're in that situation. If we want to show our zeal for God, it's an excellent way to do that. By knowing His word and being able to defend it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, we do that through prayer and Bible study and fasting as we need to. We show our zeal for God by knowing His law, knowing His word. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, when He was on the mountain with Satan, had to grow through this. He knew the word of God perfectly. He was able to refute everything that Satan spewed out of His mouth. Paul was also very adept at this. They practiced this with vigor. with fervor, with zeal. And as we know God's law, we have to keep God's law, all of it. We have to be a light to those around us, as we know. A good light, a shining, bright light. Matthew 5 and verse 13. As I said, we're going to hit a lot of passages here. Matthew 5 and verse 13, we'll read through verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 13, Jesus Christ saying, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So you might say that one who is zealous for God's way has salt or has spice in their life. There's nothing bland about God's way of life. So let's be spicy. Verse 14. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." One who is zealous about something, about God's way, does not hide it. Let your zeal shine forth and be that light, that others may see God's goodness, that we may point others to God. And how we talk to our Father in heaven is included in this aspect of zeal. How we pray to God. God looks upon that. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll read through verse 18. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Because Elijah prayed to God with fervor, with zeal. How our prayers are heard and received by God is impacted by the effort that we put into them, whether slack or zealous. Again, it is written, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much." And this goes directly hand in hand when we fall short and we need to come to God and confess our sin in repentance. We talk to God in repentance. When we fall short, we need to regain our zeal and then some. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had to correct the church for some very egregious issues, very difficult things, very heinous things that they were doing. But this church came through. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start in verse 9. And we'll read through verse 11. 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not going to work. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 9. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church here. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Verse 11. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." They wanted to get back on track when they realized what was going on. And they had a great desire to do so. They were convicted, and they responded. They course-corrected with zeal, and they were heard. As we saw with being a light, we also need to be stirred to good works, so our zeal and our love toward others. Be energized and be enthusiastic to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy a little bit ago. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need to stir that up. Share it with others. You know, my wife has great zeal for her goal of becoming a massage therapist. It shows in her actions. Her diligence with acquiring education, the skills needed to become such a person. Diligence in studying, in learning, in practicing the moves that are needed. Because besides being a lifelong interest for her, it's born of a zeal to help others, to help them feel better, to help them when they have physical difficulties with their bodies. Zeal leads to action. Prayer, study, and obedience, all working together to live a godly life. Paul sums things up pretty nicely in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Kind of a nice summation in a way. Romans chapter 12. We'll start in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and read through verse 13. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Words of zeal. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. It's interesting that sometimes we can read right over these things, but these are all words of action. We must love God, we must love others, fervently, with zeal. We must be a people of zeal. We must be. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, may you live in interesting times. It's a phrase that's touted to be a Chinese curse. And whether it is or not, we do live in interesting times. Times that can change very suddenly. So we must have that sense of urgency, of action, that zeal to be ready to act when needed. The zeal of Winston Churchill helped carry a nation to victory. As Winston Churchill and the nation of Great Britain fought for their lives against the German war machine, so we fight too, a battle of epic proportion against our foe, against our enemy, Satan the devil. We're fighting a battle for our spiritual lives. And we must fight with vigor, with passion, with zeal. As it is written in Isaiah 9 and verse 7 and other places, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brethren, God has great fervor and passion for his creation, for his plan, and for each and every one of us, each and every one of humanity. He is excited for us. He loves us with great zeal. And God wants us to be excited, to have enthusiasm, have a passion and a fervor for living his way of life, for doing things his way. He wants us to practice it, to defend it vigorously, and to be a bright light, to be zealous for him. He wants us to be excited about the miracle he is performing in our lives. Those who are zealous are passionate for their cause or belief. And God is seeking such to become part of his family, to serve him and others. This is something to get excited about. Are we? Are we excited? Now, we just observed the spring holy days, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and we focused on removing aspects of sin from our lives. How did we feel about what we were doing? It's difficult to look at your sins and remove them. It is difficult. But we can take an air sometimes, I think, of being tired. It's like, there's another one. Or we can do it with zeal. We can look to God to help us, to point out those things that are difficulties in our lives. And not just sins, but hurts and pains and agonies and emotional difficulties. We can go to God with great zeal and say, God, I know you take care of us. You take care of me. I want to do your way. I look to you with zeal. Please help me. Because God will have great zeal in helping us. God looks on the heart. He knows how we feel about things, about people, about ourselves, and about Him. Brethren, let's be zealous in living our lives to the full, physically and spiritually. Let us show our God, our zeal for Him, and the way of life He has ordained, and thereby our love for Him. That we really do care about what's important to God. And let us love one another, serve one another with passion, with fervor, with zeal. Let's be a people of zeal. And let's be spicy about it.